realize that there are a number of you that may not know much about me, and so I will just give you a little bit of a background. My wife Elaine and I, we have five sons, so Father's Day is fairly eventful, and we're grateful to God for that. But what we didn't appreciate as our family was growing was that God would take me from being a pastor of a church to now about 30 different countries, ministering to people in all sorts of situations. And some of them, the African people especially, can call you dad. That's one of their affectionate sort of phrases that they use. And it's a great privilege to have that sense of family right across the nations. It's really good to appreciate that we are part of a very, very big family. Sometimes we can just look around and see the immediate family, but it's good to recognize, it's good to know that we are part of a family that, in fact, in heaven cannot be numbered. Now, I don't want you to do it, but you probably could look around and number how many are here this morning. But you certainly won't be able to do that in heaven. I know you've got eternity, but I would suspect it would be much better to look at some other options rather than counting the numbers. But it is vast. We are part of a very vast, vast family. And we've all come into that family through the same door, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Kevin said, one does have links here that go back over a long time. And an African brother who came and prophesied about God blessing this work and blessing the fact that you would have a building, this building, that goes back many years. And with that dear brother, I think he was called Williams, with that brother came another man called Simon Iannakko, who was also, I believe they're both Nigerians. And Simon Iannakko, he's a Nigerian, he works still in London. He came down and we met and we had fellowship together. And in 1994, he said to me, I believe that God wants you to go to Kenya. And so God opened a door, made a way that I traveled to Kenya in 1994 for the first time. And basically all I had was a piece of paper with one name and a telephone number. And that, looking back, humanly speaking, it was a very risky thing to do, to go into Africa, go into Nairobi at that particular time, but God's hand was upon it. And having had that first visit, I began to meet a number of other people, and one thing that I noticed fairly quickly was that there were people who were pastors of churches, but they hadn't really received any training, any real preparation for ministry. They're incredibly enthusiastic, and they had congregations of people in varying sizes, but in terms of personal training to be equipped for ministry, that was something that was lacking. And in fact, I remember meeting a Kenyan just down the road in Sompting, and he said, you know, he said, one of the things I've noticed is that, he said, we have butter, this is, he was talking about African Christians, we have butter, but he said, you have bread. And what he was really getting at was that the anointing, the power of the Spirit, the enthusiasm, the zeal to reach out to their communities was second to none, but they didn't have a solid foundation in the Word of God. Whereas he was alluding, and this is true to a point, depends where you are, he was alluding that there are plenty of Christians in the West who are very strong in the Word, but not particularly strong in terms of the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he was appealing to have a good combination of Word and Spirit. And as one started to move from Kenya to Uganda to Tanzania, Rwanda, a number of other African countries, one realized how valuable it was to teach people the Word of God. Simply because there were people ministering, but they tended to act like specialists. And therefore, this is a generalization, but basically they would say, I can teach you everything you need to know about healing. I can teach you everything you need to know about deliverance. I can teach you everything you need to know about prosperity. But beyond that, they didn't have much idea at all. And therefore, a systematic look through the scriptures, why do we have Genesis going through to Revelation, building up a good grasp of doctrine, that was something very, very lacking. And therefore, Living Hope was born in 1994 to address that to a point. Obviously, it's a massive challenge, and one thanks God that there are lots of others ministering with the same goal and purpose as Living Hope, to train and teach the pastors, to equip the pastors to be able to serve God with not just zeal, but also with accuracy, sharing from the Word of God. Now, that's taken me into all sorts of situations. I remember once I was in Uganda, and I was on the platform in the church in Kampala, and it was getting near to midnight, and the moment came to be introduced, even as Kevin introduced me today. But the introduction that I was receiving, I found very challenging, because this guy started to say things like, we have a real man of God here tonight. Well, okay, don't really feel like that, but he said, he must be a man of God because he's come to this place at this hour, at this time, this place where there's prostitutes and thieves. And he went on, and I was thinking, Lord, get me out of here. You know, I'm not enjoying this introduction at all, however flattering he may be. How did I manage to get into this place at this time? And then you have to stand up and share the Word of God. And once you can get preaching, you forget some of those other things that are going on. But that sort of situation has happened many, many times. I've had the privilege of not going into just into African countries, but also into Pakistan. And when you stand to preach in Pakistan, you realize that it's not quite like the River of Life. You realize you're in a very, very different set of circumstances, because at the back, you will notice that there's a man with a rifle. Now, I have to admit that I've got no idea where they would know. Well, I think they know which way to point it, but I haven't got much confidence they know how to work it. But essentially, they are there for security. I remember once my friend Rashid quite excitedly said, we have now got a body scanner, a metal detector, something as people came into the meeting. And of course, you can on one level say, well, that's very good. It's nice to have security. But then you also ask the question, my goodness, what am I doing here? And what am I about to face? What's going on in this particular situation? I was assured that he was not there to shoot me if the sermon was bad. But we do realize there's all sorts of situations. To go into India, and I know you, I think Vicky has some links with India, doesn't she? But certainly, I'm sure I've heard India mentioned here. And I know Chris from Compass Travel, I don't know whether our men go into India, but again, my friend SJ, he said to me, I'm not going to give you a microphone. That wasn't because he didn't want my voice amplified. He would translate, but it was because he was aware that if an English voice was heard in this remote village preaching the gospel, that could draw attention in a way that wasn't so helpful. Whereas his voice, translating what I said, that was fine. So many different situations, many, many challenges. But then God opened the door to Europe. And one has had the privilege of going into places like Bosnia, into Croatia, into Serbia, into Macedonia, into Romania. many, many different European countries, and although the need is not quite the same as Africa, even there are plenty of pastors, plenty of leaders who need encouragement and who need to be provoked and challenged to keep the Word of God central in their ministry. Then God opened the door to Ecuador and to South America. And that has been, again, a very, very exciting door. One of the things that I've noticed over the years is that things that meant quite a lot to me as a teenager, having come to know the Lord Jesus when I was 13, there are a number of situations as a teenager that I remember and now have become incredibly powerful. So, for example, I read as a teenager, some of you may have read it, Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. And the horrendous stories of how pastors were tortured, shoved into refrigerators until they were almost dead, and then brought out, warmed up, and then put back in again. And all of that. So when God took me to Romania and I was able to preach the gospel in freedom, one was massively, massively humbled and encouraged. One of the stories that I almost grew up on, and some of you are far too young, but one of the stories I grew up on was five American missionaries who went into Ecuador. And each one of those young men were killed by Auca Indians. But when I went into Ecuador, although there certainly are some dangers and challenges, we did go into one place where in the fairly sort of recent times there'd been beheadings and all sorts of things going on. But going into places where in history there's been great conflict, going into Congo, for example, great conflict, great difficulties, to be able to go in and to be able to share the good news of Jesus, teach the pastors, has been quite a privilege. One other country I'll just mention to you is Malawi. Malawi has been a very, very wonderful place to visit. And although I've been there live face to face, one of the things that God touched me about quite a few years ago now was that there was an incident, I think at Glasgow Airport, where they were trying to defuse a bomb. And what they discovered, and this is some years ago, sadly they're getting more sophisticated about these devices, terrorists and what have you, but what they had worked out was that they would put a mobile phone within the device, and then they would ring from a very safe distance the mobile phone, and that would set off, detonate the bomb. Now, mercifully at Glasgow, that didn't work, but I'm sure it has worked on occasions. But when I heard that, I just really felt God speak to me about we need to use the mobile phone more for the kingdom of God. And you know, now in a month, we have about 15 different groups that are meeting. There's a group in Uganda, there's a group in Malawi, there's a group in Burundi, there's a group, many, many groups in Kenya. And these people are waiting for the mobile phone to ring, and then they will maybe put it onto the speaker function, maybe attach it to some sort of microphone, and a group of people will listen as the word of God is preached. It's just extraordinary how it works. I'm just humbled how people will gather. And I've often said that when Africans gather, you know they're there. Because if they like what you say, there'll be a few hallelujah, praise the Lord, and maybe a burst of clapping. Now, please, I'm not disappointed. You don't have to clap this morning, and you don't even have to say hallelujah. That doesn't mean you're not listening. But certainly an English audience, you probably wouldn't have a clue whether they were there or not. But you certainly know when you're speaking to some of our friends from overseas. They're very, very active in their responses. But there are groups, so we are seeing God move, because you see, you rely on the same Holy Spirit, whether you're standing in front of people or whether you are sitting in my office, which is a garage, sharing the Word of God. Because how do you know that there's someone who's had this problem or that problem? How do you know that there's someone in the meeting who's got a particular sickness? Now, if I was looking round and said there's someone here with three ears, you would all say, well, of course there is, because he's sitting next to me. I don't think so. But my point is that if I'm seeing it with my eyes, you don't really have the sense of, well, that's a great revelation. But when you say something that you know people could not know unless God had shown them, that makes a big difference. And so if you're speaking on the telephone and God shows you there is someone and they recognize, they know that God's working and God is moving. Coming back to Malawi, we had quite an incredible time in Malawi last year. And what it was that we went into a village. Now, this village has a chief, as I think a number of them do. And Aubrey, my friend, he went to the chief before we came and said, please, can Richard and Living Hope come and share about Jesus in your village? He said, and then Aubrey added, and by the way, he often brings Bibles to give out to people who don't have some. So the chief said, all right, that's okay, you can do that. And so we arrived in the village, the chief had also said, and I want my own Bible. Now we would discover he was a Muslim, but he wanted his own Bible. And so we came to the meeting, I presented him with this Bible, and then preached the gospel, we saw people come to know Jesus. When I got back, I had an email from Aubrey, and Aubrey said, you know, we are really praising God. He said, that chief who was a Muslim, who received the Bible, started to go into mosques in the local area, preaching Jesus, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Sometimes just a very simple thing, you give someone a Bible, you don't know what God will do with that. Well, you can see by God's wonderful grace, he's opened many, many doors, many, many countries, many opportunities. But God's word is the same wherever you are. People are the same. Sometimes you find that you need to be sensitive to culture. You need to be sensitive to a certain country background. And it's not bad that that's reasonable. But very often the reality is that people are people. People have needs, people have all sorts of challenges. Father's Day in UK will be very different to Father's Day in other parts of the world, but the appreciation and the honour of a father is something that's universal. So, lots of good things going on. One of the things I do need to mention is radio. God opened the door for radio programmes, and Patrick, who of course worships with you here, he makes the Living Hope radio programs. And we've worked together now for many years. And I think later this month, he tells me that we, by God's grace, will make a thousandth program. Goodness knows how they've all added up. And he's edited all of those and put them together. But I do thank God for him and for the tremendous gifts that he has. There's also television programs. There's also podcasts. But sharing God's word, whether it's a podcast, whether it's a TV program, whether it's radio, whatever, is something that can always change lives. So today, I want to share with you from Genesis chapter 22. If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to it. Otherwise, it's okay. I'll read the relevant verses to you. Now, you might think this is a slightly odd Father's Day story, but anyhow, we're going to look at this story, Genesis 22, and draw some lessons from it. We read, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Let's pray once more, and then we'll share from this passage. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we come to you. We come to you on this Father's Day. We see this story of Abraham, significant father in the scriptures. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at this story today, I pray you'd speak to us. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to share what's on your heart for your people here. We pray that your word would truly touch us and change us, speaker and hearer alike. In Jesus' name, amen. When you think of Abraham, people think of Father Abraham, and there's the whole sense of his role within Jewish history, and we know how God chose him, called him, and gave him the real tests and challenges of faith, initially to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to move in the direction that God would show him, and ultimately that God would make of him a great nation, a great nation that would bless all the nations of the world. But we know there were substantial challenges because he and Sarah were not able to have a child. And this went on, again we know, for a very, very long time. And it must have been a very painful and difficult time. Even today, people unable to have children who really want children, it can be a very, very big challenge. It can be something which is very painful. They can feel hurt, rejected, all sorts of things. It's not an easy situation. And we see that Abraham, having had the promise, is obviously very much struggling with not just that he would like to be a dad, which was a very natural thing, but he's struggling that I've been given this massive promise about blessing and nations, and we still haven't got one. So what's going on? And we know that in the fullness of time, he is given the gift of Isaac. And I don't know much about their relationship. The Bible doesn't tell us a great deal. But the fact that he'd waited must have meant that Isaac and Abraham, we don't know exactly how old he was when this story has been unraveling that we've just read. But they must have had, you feel sure, a very, very special relationship. And I just wonder, it's reading between the lines a bit, but when you see them going off together, I wonder if this had happened before, if they'd gone out on certain trips together, certain sort of opportunities that they'd shared together. Because Isaac is amazingly trusting, isn't he? He's very accepting of the situation up until the point when he's beginning to wonder about what the offering is going to entail. But they have gone out together. They shared, they worked together, they loved together. They were a very, very special partnership. And being a father, if you do have a special relationship with your sons, with your daughters, again, that is very, very precious. And as I've said, I'm privileged to have 5 sons, and each one of them is very, very special. They're all very different. If they were all standing here, you'd probably realize that they do belong to us. But they're all very different in their personality. The depth of engagement is very different. If I take Philip, our second son, on a trip, he's very much like his mum. And it's just very fascinating how he will be analytical. He will sort of want to think things through. If I take one of the other boys, they're very much more adventurous, which is much more my side of character. But basically, Abraham and Isaac, I believe, they did have a very special relationship. And the Bible says that God noted that. Do you recall, if you know the story well, take your son, your only son, who you love. Now, sometimes people embellish things to make it spin out a bit longer. There can be all sorts of reasons why it's added to. But in the Bible, we're absolutely confident that God doesn't do that. God is not laying it on thick just for any random reason. There's a very specific reason. Take your son, your only son, who you love. That's my little bit of evidence why I think there was a very special relationship going on here. God knew very well, just one son. You love him. You care about him. He's your only son. And that relationship, as we've said, was going to be massively tested on the day that God says, I want you to take him and offer him as a sacrifice. Because, although God didn't say at the time, I want to see what's really in your heart. Am I more important than the promise that I gave you? Am I the most important person in your life? Is the relationship with me of more significance and value than any other relationship? Are you prepared to lay everything down, give everything away in order to do what I'm calling you to do? And in the story, as it unfolds again, we see how meticulous Abraham is. He gets up early. Now, you could argue he gets up early to get it over with, but I don't think it's that. He gets up early because he knows there's a journey to be taken. He has prepared. He's thought about it. The Bible talks about getting the wood. I mean, some of us might forget that. And you're sort of up there on the mountain. Oh, gosh, I haven't got any wood. I haven't got anything to light the fire. But Abraham had got all those things in place. He knew what he was doing. He knew what God had said. And in the book of Hebrews, we have the massive, incredible revelation that Abraham actually believed that he would take the life of his son, but that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And that confidence comes out again in the conversation when after a long journey, and if you've got something really important to do, a massive decision to fulfill, and a mission to do, in the way that Abraham had, this journey must have seemed 10 times as long as it might normally have been. And there he is up there, everything is in place, and then Isaac is saying, well, what about the burnt offering? What's going on? Abraham had said to the servants at the foot of the mountain, we will go and worship and we will come back. Again, that wasn't just sort of nice little rhetoric. He believed in his heart, as we've just said, God would raise Isaac from the dead. That's amazing faith. And God calls us to make steps of faith. On Father's Day, not just fathers, of course, but we are called, we are challenged to make steps of faith. We are challenged to sacrifice. We're challenged to lay aside that which is most precious to us. Something which we value so highly, we're called to say, but Lord, your will, not my will, be done. And in that, we see God's provision. And what we see is God saying, Abraham, you don't have to go through with this. I will provide something else. I will provide the ram that's caught in the thicket. But the reality is, when God challenges you and challenges me, we don't know how it's going to end. There are people who have found themselves having to go right through, and they're not in an Abraham situation of God saying, I've seen your heart, I've seen your faith, you don't have to do it. Sometimes there are people who have to go right through it. You know, I shared with you the story of the 5 American missionaries in Ecuador. One of the men that killed one of the fathers, well, maybe more than one, they did come later to know Jesus. And one of them was talking to the son of a missionary who was killed. And you know, he said this. He said, the murderer, now saved, a believer in Christ, he turned to the son. He said, I am really sorry I took your father's life. And the son gave a credible reply. The son said, you didn't take my father's life. My father gave his life. What an incredible thing to say. Saw it quite differently. Not that he'd been snatched away, taken, but my father gave his life. And that's what God calls us to do, isn't it? You know, loving father or mother before him, he says, no, you've got to put me first. Houses or land, put me first. Ploughing, put me first. All the excuses that those people made to not do what God said. And God is saying, put me first. And when our attitude is, oh, well, I suppose I've got to. You know, I really don't like this and I think it's absolutely stupid, crazy, but I will go along with it. That's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. God says, I want you to be able to say, I'm giving my life. No one's robbing, no one's taking away. I am giving that which is most precious. And so we see how Abraham doesn't have to go through it, but we're saying sometimes people do have to go through it. Like the wives of those missionaries, they had to go through the loss and the pain. And there are plenty of other stories that illustrate that. But I want to kind of wrap this up, putting another slant on it, another angle on it. What is this also telling us about? It's telling us about Father God. Abraham is the father, Isaac is the son. But in fact, in this story, we see an incredible picture of Father God and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God in heaven with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, there was that, as it were, council in heaven where the plan of salvation was revealed. And the plan was that the Son would go and would lay down his life and go to the cross and suffer for us. And the Father is there sending the Son into the world, and we know that Jesus willingly gave up his life for us. He came, and yes, he was aware of the intensity of it. He was fully aware of the challenge of it. That's where we have the powerful record of the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. Father prepared wonderfully. If Abraham prepared, got the wood, got the fire, he didn't get a map out probably, he said he'd get a sat nav out, but he knew where he was heading, he'd got the journey all worked out. Our Heavenly Father, from the whole place of heaven, worked out very carefully. He didn't just send Jesus anywhere, he sent him to Bethlehem. Because, in fact, it was prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. He could have arrived anywhere. But no, it was very careful planning. We read in Galatians, where in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, the time that he had planned and prepared for. He grew up in Nazareth. That wasn't an accident, because the Bible said that's what would happen. He spent a little time in Egypt. That wasn't just, you know, just hit and miss. There was planning in that. And so many things, you know, even the death of crucifixion, so graphically illustrated when you read Psalm 22. That wasn't just, oh, well, that's what the Romans were doing at that time. That was all in the plan and the whole extent. When we talk about Jesus understanding our sufferings, when you think of the extent of crucifixion, you think of the preparation for crucifixion, you think of the time of crucifixion, some people, hours. Jesus understands suffering more than anyone. People who go through long periods watching a loved one die, Jesus understands that. He has borne our sorrows. He has borne our griefs. He identifies with us fully. The planning is there. And we know that Abraham hears the voice of God saying, you don't have to do it. I've seen your faithfulness. You don't have to go through with it. But our Heavenly Father, together with angels, one day was watching his Son, his only Son, who he loved passionately and declared so at his baptism, declared so at the transfiguration. And he's watching and he's going to go all the way. Remember, I think it's Luke who says he could have called a legion of angels, could have called it off in a second. But the Father watches and sees the process right through. And Jesus says, it is finished. This is the wonderful love of Heavenly Father. This is the wonderful grace. Our Heavenly Father has planned good things. Our Heavenly Father knows the beginning from the end. Our Heavenly Father knows everything about the journey that we will undertake. Our Heavenly Father is eagerly waiting to receive us home to heaven in the fullness of time. The journey for some may well be very torturous and very painful and very difficult. The journey for others may not be quite the same. But whatever the journey is planned. Every day of your life has been counted. God knows everything that you face in the darkest moments as well as in those moments where things seem to be going so well. And we can come today to our Heavenly Father and say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Let's pray. We all face, while our heads are bowed, we all face trials, we all face difficulties. We all go through seasons. which are not very easy. But if today, as you have come to church, and if you're going through a particularly difficult time, maybe other people here know everything about it. Maybe no one else knows. The Lord draws near to you today. I cannot promise he's going to say, well, you won't have to go through it. I don't know. But what I do know is he will take you through it. He will be with you in it. He will never forsake you. He will hold your hand. He may say, you don't now have to walk through that valley. I'm bringing you out. He may say, I'm going to take you through. But if this day, if this moment of time, you're handling a real challenge, then I would love to pray for you. All I want you to do is just to lift your hand to indicate, yes, I am going through a time like this. You would just indicate and then put your hand straight down, because I don't want to embarrass, I don't want to drag people out the front, anything like that. But just acknowledge if you say, yeah, I am handling something quite tough at the moment and I need God's help. Say, just lift your hand, put it back down. I've seen who you are, God knows. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, you watched the events unfold concerning your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And you watch the events that are unfolding for my brothers and sisters responding today. I pray that your love, your compassion, your strength will be with them. If it is to walk through this valley, they will know even from today, as they've never ever known, they're not alone. You are with them. And even this message today is evidence. You know, you understand, and you love. And Lord, even as the church walks its journey, you know where in any sense you're taking the church through challenging times. I pray you will bring them through. However you do that, we just thank you that you're not a God removed from our realities. You're not a God in heaven who hasn't a clue about what it's like to live on this earth and to face really hard things. Thank you, in Jesus we see you know very well. Be our comfort, be our hope, and let your will be done in your precious name. Amen.